Do we have, we've got an adjustment to make here. Nope, she's taking her stand, and that's going to make the whole church lopsided, you know. No, I'm okay. I'll be all right. That's okay. We'll handle it. All right. All right, you should have your Bibles open once again to the book of Proverbs and chapter 1. In our last lesson, what I was wanting to do, since this is our first session back after our spring break, was just to go over a little bit of a review of what we've been doing and try to bring us up to speed on what we've covered. We're now getting ready to look at level 2 of our sonship life. Which again occurs because of the fact that when we were in the book of Romans, we are at the point where we came up to Romans 8, 14, and 15, and when we are confronted for the first time by the Apostle Paul that we are adopted as sons, that adoption is something Paul doesn't go into and explain. He goes on to begin teaching the curriculum for our sonship edification and education, but he doesn't explain to us what the adoption process is. And in most Christians who ever even understand this or ever have heard of it, they kind of know of it as an event, much like their own justification and when they believed in Christ and so forth. But it's not an event. It's not just an event. It's actually the status in which God, your Heavenly Father, expects you to function in from there on. So he doesn't, though, give us a detailed analysis of what adoption's about. He expects you to already know that. And again, this is something that Paul does frequently. We've already found that in those first 8.5 chapters. He does that frequently. He'll come up to an issue, he'll talk about it, but he won't explain it. And that's because even though we understand God's Word rightly divided, and understand that this dispensation of grace, which began when Paul was saved and raised up on the road to Damascus, not in Acts 2, when we understand that, and actually when we look at this dispensation of grace in which you and I now live and function with Paul's letters, that doesn't happen in a vacuum. And again, I've told you this before, there's a lot of grace folks who are going to reject and have a real problem with why are we going back to the book of Proverbs, because they see that as all God's program in time past and it has no application. But the dispensation of grace does not happen in a vacuum. Paul's letters weren't written in a vacuum, and therefore there are certain things that we are to understand and appreciate, even though it was from God's time past program with Israel. And Paul tells us in Romans 9 that to Israel pertaineth the adoption. And so therefore there's a place in there where God has given a detailed analysis of what this whole sonship life is about, and we've come to an understanding and appreciation that when God gave that interlude here in the Davidic covenant, between the first and second courses of punishment, he raised up David and raised up Solomon there and gave the nation of Israel a preview of what their sonship life would be when the remnant would function as sons out there in the Lord's day of wrath. And so it's the structure or the framework or the skeleton that we're interested in. We're not interested in the doctrine that pertains to their sonship curriculum, but the skeletal framework is followed by the Apostle Paul. He follows it perfectly throughout his letters. That's why those letters are in that order. You reorder Paul's letters, as some erroneously say, and a lot of the idiot scholars, especially in the Bible seminaries, like to stand up there like they know more than you do and talk about God's Word and say, well, one of the worst things that was ever done was Paul's letters were not put in their chronological order. And they think that because they say, well, you know, Galatians was written first. Like, that's really, what a breakthrough. Write a book. Wow. Yeah, I know that. I'm not an idiot. I know that. And they'll say, well, they're in their order from longest to shortest. I got you. See, what they're doing is they're assuming I've never counted. And I have. And I've counted the words and I've counted the verses. 1 Corinthians is longer than Romans. So that doesn't hold water either. They're in their doctrinal order, and they're following the very sonship curriculum that God our Father expects us to follow as His sons. So therefore, as we're now back in the book of we're looking at the book of Proverbs, therefore, as just information to give us the basic understanding and appreciation of what that table of contents is going to give us the scope of, and we find it in those first six verses of Proverbs that is actually David as a father telling, talking to, and teaching Solomon. And the Proverbs of any book in the Bible is so apt for this, because a proverb is really an educational form in which an elder instructs a younger in his wisdom. And that's exactly what is going on here. So in these first five, or the five verses that actually comprise verses 2 through 6, we've actually come to appreciate that there are three major levels that are being given here. And furthermore, they're divided into certain phases, kind of like you go through semesters. First and second semester of levels 1, 2, and 3. And when you, and what I was doing in ramping up to this in our last lesson, just in the review, I went over all that review last time, really, to say that what we want to do is, even though you get to the end of level one here, when Paul gives you the instruction that you're going to get in as he goes, especially in Romans chapter 12, where you're going to have to present yourself, that is a marker, that is a checkpoint that every one of you in this assembly are going to have to pass. And you have no business going on in Romans 12 unless you pass that marker and pass that checkpoint. And that means that the information contained in Romans 1:1 up through Romans 11 to the last verse of it, that has to be effective within your inner man. You have had to have dealt with that in real sonship prayer with your Father, so that He has searched your heart and has done the things that, and that's not going to be an ethereal, ephemeral theory. That's the searching of the heart has absolute identifiable and definable aspects to it, so that you know when to say amen. Most Christians have, to most Christians, when they say amen, it means, I'm finished with you, God. That's amen to them. Blah, 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 blah. I thank you for this. I thank you for that. Please give me this. Please give me that. I'm done with you. And they go on. That's prayer. How do you know when to say amen? When you're done? Your Father has got certain things He wants to do too. And you'll know when that's accomplished, when that searching of the heart has actually happened. And we're going to understand it biblically, not understand it theologically. There's a huge difference. But the Son has advanced now so that when He hits Romans 12, Paul's going to begin at Romans 12:3, after you have passed the checkpoint where you have, and you're going to have to assent to this in some way. We're not going to have a special Bible class where everybody comes forward or raises your hand or anything. But you are going to have to pass that checkpoint. And we're going to have to, as an assembly, realize we're at the point to present ourselves as a living sacrifice and have the intelligence of knowing what we're doing. Knowing what the mercies of God are. Those aren't just fill in the blank, whatever makes a great sermon. Those are identifiable from what's preceded in the book of Romans. And when that's all working and you have presented yourself, Paul begins in Romans 12:3 to teach you a six component block of information that teaches you about your decision-making skill of wisdom. And then he follows with justice. And then he follows with judgment. And finally with equity. And everything you get from there through actually the opening verses of chapter 15 follow those four decision-making skills of a son. And that's what being a son really is about. You have the freedom and the liberty to begin making decisions on your own, because you've been taught by your Father how to make a decision. You're not going to be praying for stupid things like most Christians pray for. Should I get a car or should I not? Well, let's pray until we get peace. That's just, that. You know what most people mean when they do that? I prayed enough that I'm just tired enough, that I've just convinced myself enough, that's what I'm going to do. Most of the things Christians ask for in prayer today have absolutely nothing to do with having to ask for them in prayer. They're things your Father expects you to know how to make decisions on already. And that body of information is going to be powerful for you to begin doing that. Well, anyway, I went over all of that so that you realize that the following that with the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, those comprise issues that are going to expose problems you have in your own personal problems you have with sonship, issues that you might have when it comes to suffering under the sufferings of Christ. Those are dealt with in 1 and 2 Corinthians. The strange woman, you will already know from what you've gone through in level 1 that the strange woman, you're going to meet two characters who's going to try to oppose you. They're called the evil man and the strange woman. The evil man is the entire world system of ungodliness. The strange woman is the satanic policy of evil that is going to be crafted and designed to do anything it can to thwart and stop and prevent and oppose your sonship life from taking place. And it's not going to be done in the way you think it would be done. It's going to be done by church, by Bible teachers who handle the same book. And as we saw in the book of Proverbs, the strange woman will actually adopt the very words of wisdom as her own. And what's going to come out of her mouth are the very living words of the living God. But they're dishonestly handled. They have a twist to them. And they're designed to allure you back under Israel's program. Therefore, you've got the book of Galatians sitting there that is designed to make sure that you never get back under that law. And that's because, as I said before, when it comes to the curriculum, and again, not talking about the doctrine, talking about the framework of it, when you go back and you realize that God gave the whole framework of sonship within Proverbs, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs contain not only the framework, but all the exhortations that take you through all 3 levels, then what you come up with is you realize Paul is going to do the same thing in the epistles he writes to the churches. And that would comprise Romans through 2 Thessalonians. And it's going to follow that pattern. It's not going to follow that doctrine. That doctrine won't work for us because we are not supposed to be bringing in the kingdom on this earth. We're not supposed to be doing like that very famous pastor I saw this morning was preaching and teaching to his assembly, that we are to be doing the Great Commission from Romans or from Matthew 28, which is impossible to be fulfilled today. But that again, it doesn't relieve you from being an ambassador and giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and faith alone in Christ alone without any works of any kind at any time. That's something you should be doing. But not that's their commission. The issue today is not to follow their doctrine, but it is to recognize as a son, I should know what I'm going to be facing. And therefore the structure and skeleton is given so that when it comes to us, it's as if you could lift that off, and as you overlay that from Romans through 2 Thessalonians, Paul follows that exact same thing. You can find every element that you are given to know in those first 6 verses of Proverbs, Paul's going to follow them. Only he's going to do it with our curriculum, designed for the heavenly places, not designed to repossess this earth with the kingdom of heaven on earth, but designed to be put in the creature, which is a fascinating issue. Anyway, and that's why you have Romans through Galatians really that comprise that first level. And so I just wanted to mention that, and we'll discuss some of these things a little further, but all that is so that you don't wind up, by the time you get to the end of level 1 of your sonship edification, you don't wind up either as a Corinthian or as a Galatian in either the way you think or in your conduct and behavior. Well, all I'm after in doing that much of a review and saying the things I've said about that, what you'll encounter in the 3 other books after Romans that make up your basic fundamental education and edification as a level 1 son is to draw your attention to the fact when you look at how Paul's letter, that's an awful lot of information. That's the bulk of what the Apostle Paul writes. And there's a whole bunch of things that gets accomplished in level 1. That's why you're going to spend the bulk of your time there. And that's why the most amount of information is addressed to that level. In fact, level 1 contains the most information, comprises the longest period of time and deals with the most doctrinal information than any other level of your sonship education. a tremendous amount of things gets done in level one, and I don't want to diminish or minimize the enormity of what goes on in level one, because the truth is that there's more than just getting through the book of Romans. There's more to it than that. And I want you to realize the giant step that we're making going from here to here. It's not just, okay, I got to the end of Romans, that's all I need. But we got to move on. And so I just want you to realize there's a big step being taken by the table of contents, which is, by the way, normal for a table of contents to do. A table of contents doesn't go into detail. It's normal for the table of contents to do that in going from level one to level two. So once all that's been accomplished and you've come to the point now where you've passed out of that, this is kind of your freshman level. And you're not that empty son anymore. You've accomplished your freshman level. You're not the empty son you were when you were adopted, but you've now come to the point where you're a sophomore. Sophos moros. You're a wise moron, a wise fool. And this is the most dangerous part of your life. And so there's some real problems associated with this part, but we'll deal with that at the right time. For the first time, though, you get a descriptive title. In all five of these verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, in verse 2 and 3, there's no description of the son. He's just, like I said, he's an adopted, empty son. But we come now to these are those same verses, and we come to, all I want to do is just highlight the fact that when God has Solomon write what David teaches him here, there are four major appellatives that get given to the son. And they are following a progressive order. He's first of all called the simple. And that's all he is. He's a simple son. But in that second level of his sonship life, he passes from that in his first semester or first phase to being called the young man. You know, the world will call you a young man when you hit that T-E-E-N on the end of your age. 13, 14, 15. You're a young man. Somebody will slap you on the back at a birthday and say, well, you're a young man now. You know, even the Jews still have the bar mitzvahs, you know, at that point where adoption is supposed to take place. It still reflects the issue of adoption. But that's not an age appellative. This is an appellative of a young man in the eyes of his father. And you've got to realize, when you begin your sonship life, that's how, I've said this, I'll say it 100 times, that's exactly how God expects you to understand this. He is going to be to you a father, and you are going to be to him a son. And that changes your entire perspective. Especially where prayer is concerned. Because he won't know what you're thinking until you tell him. He won't know, how has your day been? I drive my kids nuts with that. When Andrew comes home, well, what was your day like? He won't know until you tell him. He has determined to operate with you exactly as a father to a son. That makes the bi-directional communication in prayer live. It's a living reality. That he won't know what's in my heart until I pour it out to him. And he designed it to be that way. And you move from being that simple son to the young man, and finally to the wise man. And a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and the highest of it all is to be that man of understanding. That's why when you get out to the book of Philemon, you've got three men of understanding there. You have Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. That's an example of what it means to make wise sonship decisions in a very 25-verse book, a little 25-verse, one-chapter book, but how that extols what a man of understanding is all about. So, for the first time here, we get the first appellative. You're called a simple son. So let's go back to our table of contents and begin looking at this now that you're on the sophomore level. So, In phase two of level two, you're again going to receive the second descriptive title. You'll be called the young man later on. But my understanding is that level two is described in the table of contents here in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1 and verse 4. And we went all over this before. But that's divided in, you have one clause. It's divided by a comma. And so you actually have it nicely divided for you to give subtlety to the simple, and then to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And so phase one of level one being to give subtlety to the simple, phase two of level one to the young man, knowledge and discretion. All right, a couple of things as we begin looking at the details of level two. I want to point out some things that we noted back when we were first taking a look at these first six verses of Proverbs to determine that when we were looking at how these levels would be looked at, what makes up the table of contents and the terminology that makes up these two. By the way, you'll notice in your Bible, these are two sentences. When you look at Proverbs 1:1, the word "thee" at the beginning of verse 1, it runs down to the end of verse 4. That's one whole sentence. Beginning in verse 5, a wise man, that runs down to the end of verse 6, and if you've got a good Bible, you've got a paragraph marking right there. King James translators knew what they were doing. They saw those first six verses packaged together. And so you've got really two sentences here. A lot of clauses, but you have these two sentences, and really what we're looking at now is what is finishing up and the terminology that makes up the one sentence that runs from verse 1 through 4 and the second one running from verse 5 through 6. Verse 4 is actually the final clause of that first sentence that began back in verse 1. And as you follow the sentence structure, that's one of the reasons, by the way, why when we noted this, there is a reason why it's done this way and a reason why I've said it's almost as if levels 1 and 2 have a lot more closeness to it than what's stated in level 3, to be the wise man and the man of understanding. By the way, that's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul comes along and just rips into the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6. One of the favorite places I like to go to in showing you this. Paul's upset with them. Everybody teaches 1 Corinthians 6 like, well, Christians aren't to take other Christians to court. Well, yeah, I mean, that's the obvious. But that's not the reason why Paul's bringing that up there. He says, isn't there a wise man among you? There's not a single educated son among you. You're blowing an opportunity to use the sonship decision-making skills you learned here and settle that matter within the local assembly and qualify yourself for a position in the creature in the heavenly places. That's why he's bringing that up there. That's the same goofiness as people running over to Ephesians 2 and saying, well, time passed, but now two come, and think that's what Ephesians 2 is written for. It's a great place to go to show somebody right division, I grant you. But that's not why that's written there. I would take somebody there too, but I also understand that's not why. That is all understood in the first five verses of Romans chapter 1. Time past, but now, and to come is right there. When you're in the book of Ephesians, you're in level 2. And you really don't have any business being in the book of Ephesians until you've understood what is in level 1. You may get some understanding about it, but you are never going to understand to the fullest of why those things are brought up in Ephesians 2. But a son will. An intelligized, fully educated, edified son will understand exactly what that's there for. So, actually what you've got here in this final clause of verse 4, as you follow the sentence structure, I just want to bring this out. Not that we're going to diagram this, but if you were diagramming this sentence and following the English rules of grammar, you would know that when verse 4 starts off with that to infinitive, we've noticed them here, and you've got to pay attention to those because there's a sense and a sequence and a progress to them. To know, to perceive, to receive. And now we have another one, to give. Those two infinitives, the one there in verse 4, to give, we had snags in our thinking when we came there. That's, you know, this is not the issue of you as a son giving subtlety to this other third party called the simple. If you follow English rules of grammar, they won't allow you to do that with that sentence. If you follow English rules of grammar, you will know the words to give is not talking about you as a son giving anything to anybody. It's talking about what the Proverbs are designed to give you. And therefore, to give describes what the Proverbs are now going to do to you as a son. You might say that the sonship curriculum, what it's going to do at this point. In other words, you're not going to be giving anything to anyone. You're going to be getting this thing called subtlety. By the way, once you get done with the book of Romans, you're going to desperately be hoping and praying, I hope there's something out there that's going to give me subtlety. You're going to know you need it, and you're going to know why you need it. And you go, whew, there's the book of Ephesians. And there's Colossians, and there's Philippians and Colossians. There's the three books that's going to teach me all about my level two sonship life and give me the subtlety now to build on the things that I learned in a very basic, fundamental way in Romans. I'm now going to have amplified, fleshed out, and fully operational in my inner man. So I just wanted to remind ourselves of that again. That's just following that sentence structure properly. You're not going to give anything. That's what the Proverbs are doing. They're giving you subtlety, to give subtlety to the simple. I don't want to belabor that point because we covered it before, but I want to make sure we don't have any snags here as we go on. The other thing I want to point out today at the outset of looking at the details of level two is that notice that when we go from what could be described as a graphic description and a fairly detailed description in level of what's involved in phase one and phase two of level one. Notice on the border in your Bible, in verses, you got two verses dedicated to it, and it's fairly graphic, fairly detailed. We come to level two. Everything that's said in level two is said in 13 words, just over a dozen words. In level one, that you've got 22 words that describes that in a table of contents. You've got 13 words to describe level two. Phase one of level two, to give subtlety to the simple, 6 words. Phase two of level two, 7 words. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. But that's what a table of contents does. It just gives you the skeleton of what you're going to get. But because of that, you should realize there's going to be an awful lot of stuff, information-wise, packed in to the words God has chosen to use to describe what level two is all about. And the other thing I want to make sure you bear in mind as we go through all of this, that these levels and even the phases within the levels, they all build on one another. It's not like the kind of education you get today, where you go to school and you learn something about art appreciation. But I'm going to be a businessman. Or I'm going to be a doctor. What do I need to know art appreciation for? Or some other subject that you will learn in a 101 course that really you're not going to use all that much later on. Well, this isn't like that. Every single item that you are learning is going to be used, built upon, and brought back up by your father. And that's what a father does with a son. He'll sit him down. And by the way, this is how a natural father should raise a natural son. Did you realize that? A natural father should adopt his own natural son. Yeah. The very fact that I hear teenagers today getting mad at their parents saying, because their parents say, I don't want you to go there. And the teenager says, why? And the parent says, because I said so. And now you've got to fight. The teenager just becomes like this banshee who is, and everything. That's because you're dealing with a young man or a young woman now that's not good enough anymore. You're trying to treat them as a child. If you'd have been a father, and by the way, that's the problem. That's the elephant in the room that this country won't look at. It's not the problem with mothers, it's the problem with fathers. And a father won't sit there and take his son and say, today, I'm no longer going to spank you anymore. I'm going to discipline you, but not like that. By the way, God never spanks you. You're an adult son, but you are disciplined. Harshly, but not like a child. You got to pay attention to how Paul deals with sonship discipline, not how the writer of the book of Hebrews deals with it. But you realize that when the adoption takes place, and the son is now aware of what he's doing, has gone through what his father's wisdom is to instruct him in, he is going to set him down and say, now, let's start taking those things we first looked at, let's start giving real power and capacity, and I'm going to teach you some features to that I never mentioned before, but there's enough there that you understand I can grab a hold of, and I can start building on all of that. You've got to understand something. God, your Father, created and built your spirit, your human spirit. He's the one that designed it and created it, and your soul, your whole inner man. And he also created and designed these words so that they fit perfectly in that human spirit, and nothing else will. And when it's done properly, and there's been the proper exhortation that has primed that inner man to receive those words, and those words are then there, and they are written on the heart and get written there, that's, and only that, is when real edification takes place. Only God could do that. My words can't do that. Lewis Berry Schaefer's words will never produce godly edifying. Or R.B. Thiem, or any of the other writers or pastors or around that. None of those guys can produce godly edifying. But that book you hold in your hand, it can. That's why you've got to not take what I say as gospel, but make sure you spend time with this, with your Father, with some intelligent sonship prayer, so that you know that's exactly what is there. But the issue when you get confronted with it here in level 2 is going to be one where an awful lot of information is going to be packed together, and you realize it's building on something that I've already understood and appreciated. And the level 2 builds on level 1. So when we talk about subtlety, and I'm saying this so that when we talk about the words like subtlety, simple, knowledge, discretion, those have to be seen within the framework. You can talk about knowledge in a whole bunch of ways. One of the fun ones is going to be when we get out here to what it means, the wise man will hear and will increase learning. That has nothing to do with getting a post-doctorate, double doctorate degree. That has nothing to do with that. In fact, that has nothing to do with gaining more information. You say, but it says increase learning. I know what it says. But I also know how that's in the context of a sonship life is to be understood. Well, the word knowledge, the word discretion, subtlety, all those things, I'm saying this so that we reel these terms into the framework of the context of what we're talking about. And so when we're talking about subtlety, when we're talking about the young man getting knowledge and discretion, it's not like you're now doing something completely different than what you had ever been doing in level 1. The issues, all the issues of sonship decision making, when you learn to make wise decisions, just decisions, when you learned about the fact that in just decisions, the idea of a Christian going out and protesting against higher taxes has that's not a judgmental call. That's a just issue that I have no choice of the matter. I don't go out and protest that. I'm taught by my Father about that. I'm not taught that by George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, and the Founding Fathers. The Founding Fathers aren't going to teach me how to be an American. My Father's going to teach me that. By the way, my Father's going to teach me what holidays to celebrate and what ones not to celebrate. And that includes Easter and Christmas. You don't do that because... Did your father teach you that? Well, anyway. You're going to learn in judgment that being a son means that I'm not always going to have a clear-cut right and wrong decision. Life isn't like that. The beauty of the sonship life is having 20 different options I have in front of me, none of which are wrong. But judgment and equity is going to give me the skills to be able to pick of all those things. That's why Christians, again, get tied up in knots and pray through and pray till their knees bleed and pray till they get peace about things that if they were only educated as a son, they'd never pray about in the first place. Because they would know of the 10 or 20 decisions I may have, or narrow it down to 5, of the five decisions I could make with my life, none of which anybody could say, well, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's... They're all right. But I'll know which one, just as the book of Proverbs says, which one of those decisions will be... I'll be able to determine between good, better, best, excellent. And the excellent choice is the one that brings the greatest pleasure to my Heavenly Father. I have used His wisdom living in me that He imparted from His heart to my heart to make the one decision that I could have made these others, but this was the excellent one, and that's the one that brings Him the greatest pleasure. And by the way, not only will you know that, the angels will know that as well. And the impact that you're making in the heavenly places will be just as great on them as the miracles, signs, and wonders were to the eyes of the nations of the Gentiles when Israel was operating and functioning properly. Angels have seen. Angels were around. They saw God doing the creation. They've been around and saw. They've seen the Red Sea parted. I've seen that. Been there, done that. But what they have never yet seen is the manifold wisdom of God operating in a member of the church, the body of Christ, enduring the sufferings of Christ without God putting His supernatural hand between him and them, and making those excellent sonship decisions, not by the wisdom of men, but by the wisdom of the curriculum their Father taught them as sons. If I could only get Christians to see how much more powerful that is of an issue than God healing you of your acne. I always notice God can't evidently heal ugly or fat. I never see that in a Benny Hinn concert. Getting whopped in the head, they go down 350 and come up 150. That'd make a believer out of me right there. And I don't think they ought to have catchers either. I don't. I think if God is really in this and you whop somebody in the head and they go wiggle around on the floor, God isn't going to have them be hit their head and get a concussion, that He'll levitate them. Why can't He do that? Why do you need a catcher for God's work? And I was a catcher, so not that kind, baseball. I digress. The issue, though, of a son in level two is to come along and be able to have the judgmental, the equitable, that's the reason, the equity decision-making skills. That's why Paul deals with the weaker brother in Romans. That's why that's brought up. That is the arena in which you get to first exemplify some equitable sonship decision-making skills with your weaker brother. All those things now get brought back over here into level two and now are going to get enhanced. And so the issue gets carried on, but there's going to be an increasing to the capacity that's already there in all those issues gained in level one. And now all those things you learned in level one, all the appreciation of the wisdom of instruction and the perceiving of the words of understanding and all four of the sonship decision-making skills, those are all now going to have additional features added to them. They're going to have further enhancements and advanced capacity given to them. All of which involves, what when you're talking about taking something and adding capacity to it and developing more skill with it, that all involves subtlety. That's what subtlety is. It's going to give, by the way, there's almost a two-edged sword issue here with that word subtlety. But let me give you an illustration. One of the most dangerous things areas of a son's life, and a father needs to know this, and they're rightly concerned when a son gets to the point where he's starting to get some liberty. He gets to that teenage year, especially when he gets that flagship that gives him the greatest liberty of all, the driver's license. And so things get to be real concerning with a father at that point. And it's not all bad, and teenagers need to realize that as well, but the problem is a father's never set his son down and explained it to him. But you can easily find yourself in a position of danger and not know you're in it. Not because you're stupid, and not because you're an idiot, and none of those things, but because you're simple. The word simple isn't being used here to describe someone in a negative way. That's another word that we have called simpleton. That is a negative appellation, appellative. Simple just is an apt description. In fact, we're going to see when we get done with this that it's the most excellent of any English expression that could be given for a son at that stage because it has a dual aspect to it. But one of the things I just want to mention right now is that when you're talking about things that you already understand, it seems very logical to me that I'm not going to get in level two a whole bunch of additional, like there's over here you're going to have, say, 20 more decision-making skills. No, there's only four. And by the way, at first, you're just going to see them as four. One, two, three, four. Four. Wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. When you get into level two, God's going to start saying, okay, you're going to find yourself in a position where you're going to need to utilize some wisdom and some judgment. Or where you're going to have to utilize wisdom, judgment, and equity. Or you're going to utilize combinations of them. And that goes to make up what the son's going to understand as having discretion. That's a more advanced skill that uses those four in combinations. So it gets more skillful all the while. You can see why most Christians don't want anything to do with this, right? Because this isn't McChurch. You know, this isn't going through the drive-up and getting your McSermon, eating your McBread and drinking your McWine and going out to your car and getting off the McLot. This is not that. And by the way, one of the things I've learned in all the years that I've been dealing with the sonship curriculum, and it's over six or seven years now, I'm amazed at what God expects you to know and what He expects you to pay attention to. It's almost like as a father, you would say, I didn't have no dummy. You know, and sometimes you tell your kids that, you know, I didn't raise an idiot. You're supposed to have more sense than this. Now, God doesn't say that. He does call you simple. But He expects you to use the brain you've got. And He expects you to pay attention. He expects you to spend lots of time with this. It's amazing what He expects and how short-changed the Christian world has made Him. That's why I said this will never work if all you get is what you get in Bible class. You can forget it. It won't work. You have to spend time with this on your own. Well, we're getting to the, speaking of time, about out of it, but to wrap this up, we're going to get down to, let's try to get into something here a little bit. When it comes to talking here in level two, you're going to get all the issues of level one with all the additional features, advanced capacities given to them. In other words, you cannot just come along and start talking about the words of verse 4, subtlety, the simple, the young man, knowledge, discretion. You can't do that just any old way. You can't crack open the book of Proverbs and just start talking about it and exegeting it from the Hebrew, which I could do. I've studied Hebrew and Greek for over 20 years. I can do all that. And when I do it and the dust settles, if I change the words in my Bible, you're going to have a worse, poorer translation than you've got now. So why do it? So anyway, the issue is that when you come to the issue of what these words mean, you don't handle them just any old way. You don't just go to a dictionary and get a diction definition and leave it at that. Every word has to be kept within the context of the sonship education is given from a father to the son in the form of a table of contents. That's what we're dealing with. So in level two, phase one of sonship edification and education, the level one son is now on the threshold of level two. He receives for the first time his first stripe, his first appellative, his first descriptive title. He's now can be called the simple. The simple son. And the father is now going to give to him by means of the curriculum the father has so wisely designed and put together, subtlety. And before we get to the issue of subtlety, since the object of this is you as a son and you got this first appellative given to you, I think what I'd rather do, it would be best since this is the first time we get to one of the four descriptive titles, is to get a grasp on what that issue of simple means. I know we're about out of time, but first and foremost, you should appreciate, especially from all we've said and what I've said this morning, the son, that's an apt, accurate description. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing to be ashamed of. You're called simple. That's That's the flawless, accurate description that your Father has given you at that point, and that's God's word for it. Simple. You know, you may be offended by that term. Maybe you just can't, well, I've got, you don't know how many degrees I've got. Well, I don't really care how much money you want to pay somebody to tell you you're an idiot. But you've got God's, just remember, that's accurate, flawless, excellent, the most excellent term chosen by God your Father to describe what you are at the end of level one. By the way, the properly educated and edified son, as he exits level one, knows he has a desperate need to be given subtlety. He knows that. He knows by the time he gets to the end of the book of Romans, for instance, he's got to be given more than that. There's got to be more than this. Because he's aware of how the adversary is going to attack, and he knows. You know what's interesting? The word subtlety, I underlined simple when I... The word subtlety, that when I very first read that, the very first verse that popped up into my mind was when the adversary struck in the Garden of Eden, right? And Paul talks about the adversary as being, he beguiled Eve, and he was more subtle than the woman. Yeah, that word can not only be used by the adversary and a tactic of the adversary, but that's got to be a skill of a son as well. And let me give you an illustration. Best illustration I could think of, the one that leaps to mind, you're going to go buy a car. You know, that's one of the places you can be most easily taken. When, another illustration is when I grew up in a little town, Jefferson, Indiana, which was about 250 people. My first year of college was at Vandercook College of Music in Chicago. The very first day, my parents took me up to Chicago, booted me out. Cindy was with them, and Cindy and my mom bawled all the way home. And here I was booted out on the campus of Illinois Institute of Technology on the south side of Chicago, and the first night I was there, I heard pop, 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 pop off in the distance. I asked somebody who I didn't know, I said, what was that noise? He said, it was gunfire. And the projects, he said, if you'll look, he said, you'll see the muzzle blasts at night. And I sat there, and then I bawled. I cried my eyes out. What have I gotten myself into? I didn't know anything, and I had somebody who taught me a little bit of becoming streetwise. And you learn where to go, where not to go. You learn who's a threat and who's not a threat. All those streetwise things that a kid growing up in a city would learn. When you are a sophomore son, the subtleties of the adversary, like that used car salesman who wants to sell you a lemon. You ever heard the expression, hey bud, I wasn't born yesterday. All right? That's made by somebody who's got the subtle understanding of how easily he could be duped and taken. And that's just the one side of the subtle issue. But that's one of the reasons that's used there, to give subtlety to the simple. And that simple son is an accurate translation, an accurate word to describe it, because the son knows he's got to have that subtlety. He knows he's going to, as you find in the exhortations in Proverbs, he's going to wind up, if he's not careful, making the wrong turn, and there's the strange woman. And the strange woman lives in a certain place. She lives in local churches today. The strange woman lives within the Christian world. She uses the same book you and I use. And she has flattering words. And while flattery may not get you anywhere, it gets you everywhere in the policy of evil. And so those are the subtle issues that you'll get confronted with. And that's one of the reasons why Ephesians does what it does. It kind of takes you as a son now into the Father's business, back into his office, and the Father's going to now start spinning the dials on his safe open the safe, pull out his blueprints, and he's going to roll out in front of the sun now, here's what I'm really doing. Here's what my business is going to be all about. That's why Ephesians starts dealing with the members of the church, the body of Christ, and the heavenly places and all the things it brings out there. That's why Philippians talks about your conversation being in heaven, because only a level 2 son, only when you get to the book of Philippians does your conversation begin to be given in heaven. You become noticed up there. The angels are going nuts. They're saying they weren't told how they were going to be liberated. They weren't told how they were going to be repossessed from the adversary and his cohorts until Paul wrote Romans 8. And they look at you as a son now who's taking your sonship life seriously, and they're having a party. They're saying, we want him. We can't wait till he gets up here to rule and govern and reign and liberate us from the bondage of corruption. And that's why you're called the new creature. Because you're going to be put into the creature, and you're going to be the very life of the embodiment of what God has done. And the earth is going to function, as we said, as that inner man where Christ will be, and have the soul and the spirit function of the creature, and the rest of the universe will be us functioning as the embodiment to put it all into effect. And that whole thrill of all of that as being a son, with all that being offered to me, is something that now I have to have subtlety given to me. And I am simple. I know some things, but I know I don't know enough. And you may, like I said, it's the son knows he has to be given that subtlety because of things that were said to him in Romans doctrine. He knows why he has to be given subtlety at that point. He knows what kind of an adversary he's facing. He knows that he's not going to be tempted at one point. He knows he's going to not be tempted anymore about the things of this world. They're not going to become the allurements to him they once were. But the temptations are going to come from men and people who will come up and say, man, you really know the Bible. How about coming to our conference? How about speaking at our church? Forget it. And you'll know the craftiness of people who will come in. That's why Paul will talk about they creep into houses. And when he, by the way, this whole curriculum is repeated in the pastoral epistles, only this time for the pastors, the deacons, and the local assembly, and how the attacks, the policy of evil are going to function. And they're given information, more information about that strange woman and what she's going to say and how she's going to work. So the son knows he desperately needs subtlety at this point, and he knows the dangerous position he's in because he knows his adversary. So we need to stop right here, but what we want to do next time is start defining the word simple. In fact, let me just throw it out there since we just... In the context of what we've talked about, since you're all warmed up... of a son who's advanced through the first level of his education can now be described as simple. What is, to you, when you're thinking, and you've had some time to work with this, what does that mean to you? What does that mean? Anybody? When you're described in this context as simple, I'm just curious as to what you've come up with. And then next time I'll tell you what I've come up with. Yeah.
And needing additional instruction, needing additional guidance in order to be able to grow and fully
understand. Yeah. That's really good. That's very good. But what I'm after is just the word simple.
One faceted.
That's really good. One faceted. You, of all people, ought to know some of the things about simple because you design things. Anybody else? Unexperienced, yeah, that's really good.
Teachable,
yeah. Well, that's kind of that kind of goes along with as the son goes from level 1 to level 2. There's an exhortation that is sitting in the book of Proverbs. He's going to have to be checked out as to his commitment levels, and that's part of his teachability. That he is the very first thing that you're told there. Is that you're attending honestly. You're not just here because you want to make sure the pastor doesn't think badly because you missed a Bible class. You're not here because you think God would be upset because you're playing golf. You're here because you honestly, as a son and as a daughter of your father, realize this is where I've got to get that information. The honest attendance, and then the interactive learning. You have to be given an opportunity to lift up your voice and ask questions and make comments and make sure you don't go out that door until you understand it. And then having that as the priority of your life. All of those commitment levels are checked out so the son is teachable. That's good. Anyone else? Yeah, the youthful, the inexperienced part of youth. Yeah, but you can be my age and still be a simple son. that's another great thing about the sonship curriculum. You'll know exactly where you are. You'll know exactly where you are in your edification. And by the way, you'll get to the point where you'll be able to know exactly where others are. Not that you're going to lord it over them, or any of that, but you'll know when you're dealing with a weaker brother. Anybody else? The simple concept. What? Yeah, innocent, that's good. But I think what Katie was going down, as far as the context of what we're dealing with here, the what was it you said? Yeah, the one fasted. Actually, the word simple, and I'll bring this up next time, the S-I-M of simple, that's a derivative that comes from Latin and Greek that actually means one or single. And we talk about a duplex, right? If you've ever lived in a duplex, you're not the only family living there. There's usually two families to a duplex. But a simplex is a one dimension thing. And really, that's what we're after here. You're singular, you've got a singular dimension. A simple son, even though you've got a whole bunch of components that you know some things, and it's a lot of things. You're still, there's two things I want you to think about between now and Tuesday night. You're singular, as a one-dimensional person. Now, I told you what one of the main books that you confront here in level two is, right? As we were teaching. Here's Romans through Galatians. What's the first book you confront here? Ephesians. Would it surprise you to find out in the book of Ephesians, Paul addresses the issue of you having the eyes of your understanding open to see what is the height and the depth and the width and the breadth? Multi dimensions. That's the subtlety that's going to allow you to go from being one dimensional and seeing that the Christian life is more than just a two-dimension thing. And by the way, that verse, my understanding of it, now you may think of it differently, but my understanding of that verse in Ephesians doesn't mean that we're supposed to try to figure out what kind of building Paul is describing. Everybody's, well, that's a pyramid, because a pyramid has four dimensions. That's not what that's about. That's about giving you the understanding that the sonship life has many dimensions to it. It's not just right, wrong. It's not just the things you learn in your basic understanding. The other thing I want you to throw out, and we'll hone all these things down Tuesday night. My understanding of something that's simple. Think about it as a room. If you walked into a room and you said, "Well, it's very simple," what are you saying about it? It's empty. It's what? Plain. That's real good. Who said plain? Okay, that's good. Really good. Basic. If you looked at a, pardon the expression, Christmas tree that had nothing on it, and you said, "Well, it's very simple," what are you saying about it? That's why I talk to you. It's unadorned. It's got some basic chairs in it, but it hasn't got the adornment that it needs to have. And that's one of the things the father's going to do with that son's inner man. He's going to start adorning it. He's going to start giving the subtlety to do two things, basically, to gain the appreciation of the multifaceted dimensions of what it means to be a son in my Father's business as a member of the church, the body of Christ. The other side of that is to give him, and it's going to adorn him with all those issues, and the other side is it's going to give him the subtleties to be able to not get easily duped by the policy of evil. So that he's not in that dangerous... By the way, the Father provides... There's certain provisions he puts into effect to help, like any father would, the son through that lesson, that at least through phase one here of level two. But we'll talk about those later. But we need to stop right now, or I'm going to go on and on and on. But we'll stop it for now right here. Think more about that issue of subtlety to the simple, and beginning on Tuesday night... I want to flesh out a little bit the issue of it being the issue of being that single-dimensioned, unadorned son. And that aptly describes what you are. You've got some things in there. You just need further features added to it to really bring the power of God's wisdom to be put into effect in your life.